Unfortunately, you're not going to have an opportunity to realize that Jared did not get his speaking ability from me. Okay? He must have got it from his mother, but that's okay. Today, I want to talk about the cost of discipleship, and it's not something that you've never heard before. It's probably something that you've actually considered. All of us have actually considered at one time or another, and I know that we've preached about it here from this pulpit as well, but it's something that we need to be thinking about and remembering constantly on our minds. And it was particularly fresh to me as I was preparing this, thinking about that congregation down in Central America that Jeb was telling us about. That those people, they're going to lose their homes, or they could lose their homes, and they could have the building burned down. I mean, it was just they are facing all sorts of troubles and tribulations because they're Christians, and I wonder sometimes if we recognize or appreciate, what we have and where we're at, and do we appreciate how much it, what should we be paying to be a disciple of Christ? And so, as was read earlier in Luke, the 14th chapter, this monitor is still not working, so I'm going to have to... Okay, where are we? Okay. In Luke, the 14th chapter, we see, now large crowds were going around him, and he turned, and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be a disciple of mine. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he is set off to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And so then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possession. So we see that Jesus has set a criteria for this. He tells us what he expects of his disciples. So let's take a look at what does it cost to be a disciple. The first thing it says is that we must love Christ more than we love any human being. Any human being. That's a family, friends. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his children and his wife and his brothers and his sisters, he cannot be a disciple of mine. So you say, wait a minute. Is this one of those famous Bible contradictions where, you think about 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says that if anybody does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And what about John 19:26 and 27, where it says, when Jesus saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to her, is the mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. Does this not reflect that Jesus was concerned about the welfare of his mother and that he was taking care of her? Is this a contradiction? And what about Ephesians 6, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Once again, this is a strong admonition for us to care for and to love and to watch out for our children and take care of them. So we've got these passages talking about the responsibilities that we have towards one another. And then what about the famous one, John 15:13? He says, greater love has this than no one than that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's a sacrifice. That doesn't sound like, if you hate me, or you hate your brother, or you hate your sister, what is this? Is this one of those famous contradictions that we have? It's not a contradiction at all. What it is it's a comparative analysis. It's trying to say that, relatively speaking, the most important entity, the most important person, the most important thing in your life, the most important person in your life should be Jesus. It's as important as our friends are. Christ must take preeminence. He must take precedence. He must take priority on him. And when we do, when we take him, when we put him first, we are actually acting in the best interest of our loved ones. If you consider the example, just one example of that, in 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see that you're respectful and pure conduct. So what this is saying is, if you put Christ first, if a wife, a woman, puts her obedience to God above the family, but serves God the way that God has asked you to, then she'll conduct herself in such a way that he will see this and possibly even be saved. You're looking at someone whose wife saved him. When we first got married, I wasn't a Christian. And as a matter of fact, I didn't believe or accept any of the ideas. I thought people who believed in the Bible were somewhat demented, just looking for excuses. And my wife, by committing to Christ, showed me that I needed to reconsider that. And so we know, we can see that the way we live our lives, if we are committed to Christ, we will actually be doing what is best for others. We can influence others while putting Christ first. In fact, our influence will be greater when we put Christ first. We must also love Christ more than our own lives. It says in the 26th chapter again, and yes, even his own life. He cannot be a disciple. This is saying that we need to recognize that our own existence is not as important as that of serving Christ. And this isn't talking just about death and being willing to die, although that's certainly the case in the early church and throughout history. Christians have been sacrificing their lives for Christ. We read in the scriptures of Stephen and James and many others. In our study of Acts on Saul, we saw that Saul was going around. He'd gotten permission to arrest people. He wasn't arresting them so that they could spend 30 days in jail. He wasn't arresting them so that they could spend 5 years in jail. He was arresting them so that they could be put to death. And he knew that. He says he stood by and watched Stephen be killed. He was in full accord with that. In many ways, as we all know, Saul had blood on his hands. And it was the blood of Christians. We know about the persecution of Christians by the Jews and the Romans. The whole book of Revelation tells us that it was a document to prepare the Christians of that time for the coming persecution. It was to tell them, look, it's gonna get bad. And some of you are gonna die, some of you are gonna be torn apart, some of you are gonna suffer, some of you are just going to wish you were dead. But they recognized that their priority was Christ. Their priority was serving the gospel. It's not hard to recognize that we need to put Christ first before us, and he will reward us for that. As a matter of fact, in the passage just before the one that we read, it says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sorry. But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought five yoke of oxen, and go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I am married a wife, and therefore I can't come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes and the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded us has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Okay, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." So these people made excuses and they lost their opportunity to participate in what is allegorically is representatively the kingdom. So if we make excuses, we run the risk of losing our place in the kingdom. We know that our lives can get in the way, just like these people's lives do. We've talked about it in the past where we have jobs that are sometimes more important to us than our service to Christ. That's sometimes more important than trying to help somebody who needs some help. And we have to recognize that our jobs are important to us, and they are important for us to pay the bills and to carry our weight and to make sure that we earn enough that we can actually help and support others financially. But those responsibilities don't take precedence over our service to God. We're supposed to use our jobs to God's service. Our social standing may be important. And as we look at the world today and the teachings and the challenges that are on against Christianity specifically, you think about homosexuality. There are churches that are starting to compromise and to accept homosexuality. If we let our social standing, if we let that get in the way, we not only stand the chance of losing our salvation, but we negate the scriptures. We negate God's word. If we say any part of it can be compromised because society says it can be compromised, then we've compromised the entire scriptures. And everything that I'm saying to you is useless. It's worthless because it came from the Bible, and the Bible's not of any value to us. So we need to be sure that our homes and our friends and our societal status, I got these backwards on here and on here. So, okay. So our social standing needs to be, and it's the same way with our homes and our possessions. When you look through scripture, there are some men who had tremendous wealth. So it's safe to say that having a nice house, having a nice car, that's not wrong. That's not something, God doesn't say, we all need to take a vow of poverty and give everything that we have. We can see that there were those who were successful in the scriptures, and we have a right to be successful. But we need to make sure that our homes and our possessions are not more important than our service to Christ. They're not more important than how we serve and encourage and work with one another. And it's not more important than our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to try and reach out to others and to bring them to Christ. We also have the responsibility to love Christ enough to bear our own crosses. In verse 27, it says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be a disciple." So what exactly is bearing one's own cross? When we look at the scriptures, we know that it is suffering persecution, that it's trials, it's distress and self-denial. How do we know that when it talks about us bearing our own crosses, that we're talking about facing persecution, and that we know that we're talking about trials and facing tribulations and having to deny ourselves? Easy. All we have to do is look at John 15, where we see what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? Simple question. Did they persecute Jesus? Who persecuted Jesus? Everybody persecuted Jesus. His own disciples turned away from him. So if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. We are going to need to be prepared to stand up to persecutions, to trials, and to distress, and be prepared to deny ourselves, because it tells us they're not going to, it says, he cannot be my disciple if we don't love Christ enough to bear our own crosses. We also have to count the cost, because, believe it or not, we're going to pay the price. And when we look at the scripture, it says that for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid down a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet afar off, he sends a delegate and asks for terms of peace. Is this saying that you can take a pass? Is this saying that I counted the cost? I looked at whether or not I could put family or Christ above family. And I'm not sure. And I looked at whether or not I can put Christ above myself. And you know what? I'm not sure. And then I looked at the persecution that's going to happen. And I looked at the problems that I'm going to face. And I'm saying, you know what? It's a great offer, but I think I'm going to pass on that. Is that what this passage is saying when it says, count the cost? It is not saying, take a pass. What it's saying is that you know it's going to happen. You know that when you proclaim the gospel, when you stand up for what God has said, there are going to be those who are going to hate you. Jesus said that in the verse we looked at earlier. You know that you're going to suffer persecution, and so this is saying when you count the cost, what you have to do is recognize. This is not saying count the cost and decide whether you can afford it. As the king who sends out an emissary and says, let's negotiate a peace, it's saying, know it's going to happen. Anticipate it. Accept the fact that it's going to happen. And then be prepared. As a matter of fact, in a sense, the question or cost of serving Christ and serving the gospel answers the question, why is this happening to me? Before it even happened to you, you have an answer to why is this happening to me. Why do bad things happen? Because those who follow God are persecuted. Now, is that the only reason that bad things happen? No. But when you face a tribulation or a trouble or a problem, when society turns on you because you stand for the gospel, you can't stand there and say and ask yourself, why is this happening? Because you know already. You know why it's happening. It's happening because it's happened before. It's going to happen again. And we need to be prepared. We need to be sure that when we count the cost, that we're prepared to pay that price. So, short lesson today. Jesus says that we need to love him more than we love any human being that we know. Anybody that we, no matter how much we care for them, we have to recognize that Christ is more important. Our service to God is more important than any human being that we have. It's more important than our lives, not only our physical lives in terms of life or death, but in terms of our activities, in terms of our priorities, in terms of how we spend our time and where we what we commit ourselves to. We have to be sure that everything that we do has put Christ in his proper place, and that our lives and our priorities take second place to his. And we have to be love him enough to bear our own crosses and to accept the fact that we are going to face persecution in the future. And we have to be prepared for that. And we must count the cost, because that's what is required of us when we read that passage. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, Jesus says, he cannot be my disciple. And yet, without being a disciple of Christ, without being in Christ, we have no hope. The vast majority of people in this auditorium have already committed to Christ. But have we lived that kind of a life that shows and demonstrates our commitment? Are we preparing ourselves for the persecution that is going to come? Are we preparing ourselves for the day when they say, Richard, you can't preach a lesson on homosexuality because that's offensive? Are we prepared for that day? If not, we need to be prepared. We need to stop. We need to count the cost. So the question for you today is, if you're a member of the body of Christ, have you counted the cost lately? Have you remembered what it was that brought you to him? Your commitment when you were first immersed? And are you prepared? Are you still living that way? And are you prepared to continue to live that way? And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, have you considered the fact that your hope, your eternity is going to be spent in eternal separation from God and in punishment? Now, if I've said anything to this, this really wasn't aimed at what we would call a first principles lesson. So if I've said anything to anybody that raises a question or a concern, I'll be happy to look at it, and we'll open the scriptures and we'll find out what you need to do to be saved. But if you know now what you need to do to be saved, if you know that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, if you're prepared to repent, turn away from that life, if you're prepared to put him on in baptism and then to lead a life of service to him and to put him first above all people, above all things, above all circumstances, then we would encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.